How well do you see yourself? Did you look in the mirror this morning? As we finished our breakfast, as we had our devotions, Diana and I, she kept pointing to me. And I said, I know. Apparently it was either toast or fried egg and the yellow part of the egg that I dip with my toast. Some of it was still sitting here, apparently. And I said, I know. Sometimes it's good to have a snack a little bit later by just going down, taking it up. But I was going upstairs to look in the mirror, to look at myself. Looking in the mirror can help us see ourselves from the outside. But how do you look within? That isn't easy, to look inside of me. I'm not talking a X-ray machine as such. It's not easy to look within. God's Word tells us why. God's Word tells us that our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we often see what we want to see and think what we want to think about ourselves. And normally we paint ourselves a lot better than we is, don't we? Not only that, Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If you trust what you see within yourself, be careful. God says, not me. And it's not the important reason for being here. Not what Pastor John has to say or anyone else. Prayerfully, it's worthwhile what we hear and as we sing, etc. But God, what do you have to tell us about ourselves today? Now to look within. Yeah, I've been blessed now for over 50 years with a loving spouse. Or to have a close friend, someone that I trust enough who will tell me the truth about me. And they have to be willing to tell the truth, and I have to be willing to listen and to hear and to, not because the others are always right and I'm always wrong, but to honestly evaluate what's going on inside. The Word of God, coupled with the Holy Spirit illuminating, opening it up, helping me to see and understand, is where I'm going to find truth that we all need to hear. Now last week, as we continue our walk through the book of Ephesians, we saw three pictures that describe what a Christian is and what he has become and what he needs to be growing towards. And you recall, first of all, we saw that a Christian, someone who is truly born again, who recognizes his sinfulness and his need, recognizes he cannot save himself, but that God has provided everything. In the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, he took my place, he took your place upon the cross. He has paid for our sins to make reconciliation possible. And as I see my need, and I cry out to him in repentance, you're not saved without repentance. It's not my oops. I guess I messed up this time. It's the words of David, against you have I sinned. Yes, you know the story of David, and against Bathsheba, and against her husband, and against the nation, and everything else. But no, it's against you foremost of all where sin takes place. And it's you, God, I need to ask forgiveness from. But when I call upon him for salvation, he saves me individually. We've talked about that, what it is to be born again. It's a miracle of God coming inside and changing me from the inside out. If any man is in Christ, the Pauline expression, in Christ, in that relationship, a miracle happens. And he is a new creature, and all things are passed away, and all things become new. New eyes to see what life is all about. New eyes to see people around me. Now I go to another old chorus. I'm doing that all the time now. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Don't see it, don't recognize it necessarily. But we're all going to die, and we had a brush with death this week here at Cornerstone. Wow. What happens if you die and you're not right with Jesus Christ? That should be a prime number one object in my living to make sure I know about that from God's perspective, not from my idea. In Sunday school this morning, as we talked about people struggling with the identity of God, the character of God. I like the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old. Hold it. God is one. And as we shared, when Jesus said, you want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The character in the Old Testament of God and the character of God in the New Testament, one and the same as you understand from God's perspective what he's saying, and more enlightenment as you move through. And through the process of time as well, God has revealed himself more and more. So three pictures we saw of what a Christian is. He's a citizen of heaven. We're aliens and strangers down here. I am the son of immigrants who gave up Norwegian citizenship to become Americans. I was born and I am an American, possibly still a Norwegian citizen. But those pale with the reality I'm a citizen of heaven. That's what God's word says. I belong up there. And you can sing again the old chorus, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But some of us in passing through have really settled in with our careers, and we need to have careers. God has us here for a purpose. And our homes need to be willing to give them up because we're heading home. Citizens of heaven. The second thing we saw is we're members of God's own family. Members of his household. Not servants. We'll talk about that later. But it begins with, I belong there. I belong in God's family, not because of me, but because of the grace of God. And you become part of his family twofold. One, by being born again, spiritual birth, seen in the process of the physical birth that every one of us went through, though you don't remember it, I don't think. I know I don't. And I don't even remember when I was born again. It was back here sometime. But I'm alive physically. I can feel that. And when I do that, it can hurt my arthritis. I can feel. But I also know what it is to be alive spiritually. So by being born again, but also by being adopted, where I have full standing as an adult, though I was just born again yesterday, or even today, or even this morning now. Full standing at the same time. So we saw a picture, citizen of heaven. That's what a Christian is. Member of God's family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. Wow. And the third picture we saw there, a little more difficult to comprehend. Peter calls us living stones. Every one of us, stones. When you're born again, you're part of the temple, or the analogy of body. But the temple of God, a living temple, an organism, not an organization, not concrete or bricks or mud or wood or whatever structure you use, but a living temple and how that played out. That's what a Christian is. Well, this morning, Paul takes a parenthesis. We left off in chapter 1 with a prayer. Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, etc. We looked at that prayer of Paul. And we're going to come down to another prayer here. Verse 14 of chapter 3, 2 weeks as God allows. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. We're about to pray again. But between those prayers, we've got a parenthesis here. As Paul, he gets stuck on something else. He gets stuck at looking in a mirror and seeing what God has done for him. Self-reflection time for Paul. Parenthesis. It's one long sentence. I believe this is the fourth of 8 long sentences. This sentence says 189 words. You kids write a composition with one sentence of 189 words and see what your teacher says. I think she'd want, or he'd want, to break it up into a few paragraphs maybe even. But this is Paul. This is his personality coming through. And so it's the fourth long sentence. It's 189 plus words. And I believe this morning we're going to find 4 more pictures as he looks at himself as to what he was And if we are Christians, if you call yourself a born-again Christian, this is what you are supposed to be as well. And so it's time for self-reflection. Who is Paul? But more importantly, who are you? And how do the two pictures fit together? A portrait of God's man. Self-portrait, as Paul allows the Spirit of God to examine himself. The first thing he finds is that he's God's prisoner. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner. The prisoner, yes, we know what a prisoner is. He was in chains. Right now, it's writing in Ephesians here, and Philippians, Galatians, etc., Philemon. Prison epistles, they're often called. Prison letters, because he was probably incarcerated under Rome, in Rome, under house arrest. We left off, we went through the book of Acts before we went into Ephesians, and we left him off there under house arrest. As such, he was not free to come and go. He had apparently guards even in his own home, that it was rented quarters, that he was chained to. There were many restrictions. He was a captive. He was bound. But in reality, Paul, though a prisoner of Rome in one sense, in Rome, when he wrote these, AD 64 or thereabouts, his personal freedoms were removed and he was limited as a prisoner. Paul's willingness to be a prisoner was for the sake of the Gentiles. He is a Jew among Jews. As a Jew, and we've looked at this, the hatred for the Gentiles was max. Max. You can talk Republican and Democrat, the great divide in America. You can talk black and white, another great divide for many in America, not for all by far. But Jew and Gentile, we can't begin to understand it. Maybe see a little bit about what it was like. But it was for the sake of the Gentiles. Let me just go back to Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 21 and then Acts chapter 22. Just notice what Paul himself says here and what happened to him. Acts chapter 21, I pick up at verse 27. Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, they've been following Paul. They don't like what he's doing. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him, that is Paul, he's in Jerusalem and he's in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. They grabbed him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people," against the Jews. He didn't do that, but he was thought to have been doing that. "Against our people and the law, the Ten Commandments, the words of Moses, and this place, that is the temple. Besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they supposed," how many times doesn't our suppositions get us in trouble? "I suppose this is what happened." No, I really actually think it happened. I'm sure it happened, but maybe it never happened. We build ourselves up and out of control. "They supposed that Paul had brought him," that is this Gentile, "into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." Remember, the Roman fortress was attached basically to the temple grounds, and down come the soldiers. "While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions, ran down to them. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." And Paul is now going to be arrested. You turn over to chapter 22 and you look at verse 21. Chapter 22, verse 21. He's preaching now. "He said to me," God said to me, "go, Paul. For I will send you far away to the," here's the hated word, dirty word for the Jews, "send you to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. so that he might, that's torture, that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. When they stretched him out with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? This man is a Roman." I'd be in trouble if he had scourged him. The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "I was actually born a citizen of Rome." Yes, Paul knew who he was. But God gave him a love for those others, those hated ones, those Gentiles. Because people need the Lord. And for you, I am praying. I am praying for you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a prisoner because of the Gentiles. Paul was a prisoner, but not ultimately of Rome. They held him. Nor was he a prisoner of the Jews, though they had him arrested. Notice, Paul knew he was a prisoner of God. Of God. Paul was not a prisoner of his emotions. How easy for us to become bound and held by our fears, by emotions, bitterness, envy. I want what I don't have. And it takes control of us totally. How many of you perhaps feel where I was born, the home, the parents, the abilities, that which I don't have? God, when you made me, you must have made a mistake. You must have made a mistake. I got a raw deal. It should have been otherwise than what it is. What do your circumstances tell you about life, about yourself and about God and how things are going? Paul was never a prisoner of any of those things. But again, verse 1, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, "a prisoner of the Lord." Chapter 6, verse 20 of Ephesians, "I am an ambassador of Jesus in chains." An ambassador in chains. Paul was certain of his identity and consequently also of his task. Yes, I think of the old song. Can you sing it? "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." Can we understand that? True freedom comes when I understand that I belong to Him. True freedom comes to accept myself and abilities that God has given me or not given me. And it's okay because He is my Heavenly Father and loves me. Yes, a captive, a prisoner of His. The sovereignty of God, are you okay with it? Or only when it goes your way? Some things in our lives we can change in a godly way. But are you willing to accept and see as unchangeable situations that you are in that God has given to you or brought upon you or your own sins have brought about and God has allowed you to suffer consequences because of it, even though forgiven? Can you accept them with contentment and with joy? Things we can change, yes. God would allow you to work on it, I believe, at least in most things. But other things, Lord, it's all right. Remember what Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. You want to get ahead in this life? Paul could also say, "I've learned in whatever state I am." I translate that as I can enjoy steak and I can enjoy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Either one is okay. Godliness with contentment. "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." It's okay, Lord. You owe me nothing. But condemnation. But condemnation. What a God. When I see that, I can be sure and stable of myself in the midst of all of the turnovers that go on in the world in which we live. Yes, it needs to be true in your life as well as mine. I've never been more free than when I am wrapped up as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was Paul? God's prisoner. Second, God's steward. What is a steward? The word itself that's used here is, we get economy from it, oikonomia. Oikonomia, economy, it's a household, it's the manager of a household. It's the one in control of a household. It's the one who's given oversight over someone else's stuff. You remember Joseph? Joseph, who wanted to follow God, sometimes opened his mouth probably the way he shouldn't have with his siblings. And the siblings hated him. They sold him off rather than kill him, which they wanted to do. And then he wound up in prison wrongly. But you recall what happened to him. He was given Potiphar's estate. Joseph, it's precious to read there in the book of Genesis about basically whatever Joseph touched, it turned out well. God blessed him. He had a good mind. He wanted to serve God. And he wanted to serve those he was under. And so he served Potiphar. The only thing not given to him was Potiphar's wife. Of course not. That would have been adultery. But again, totally in control of everything. Paul calls himself, notice verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. We'll come back to that. The stewardship, I'm a steward of God's grace that God gave to me on behalf of others. And we'll come back to that. But he was in control of that which was not his, oversight of it. The most important trait for a steward when you're in control of someone else's stuff, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, be found faithful, loyal, that you can be trusted, that you take your responsibilities seriously. You're not asleep on the job. You don't half-heartedly go through the motions of doing it, but that you are trusted and faithful. He was a steward. He was a steward of the calling by God's grace to give out God's grace. You notice that? Called to be a preacher of God's grace. I am to speak God's grace, and it's God's grace that first hit me, that called me to do this. Yes. And to do it specifically for the Gentiles. For the Gentiles. For those that were so hated. And he should have as well. Except for the love of God. To give a radical message to the Gentiles. In front of the Jews. That Gentiles can know the Jewish God who is the only God. The same way that the Jews can. By repenting and calling upon him for salvation. It's the same for everyone. There's not one for the Norwegians and one for the Spanish and one for the Italians or the Germans or the Americans or whatever. It's one gospel that goes out to all mankind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believe needs to be understood. It's a lot more than, yeah, I believe he lived. I believe he died on the cross. I even believe he died for my sins. It's a lot more than that behind the word belief. And part of our problem is we believe on Jesus. And it's the same thing that I've often said. I believe in George Washington as the first president. But basically, it does not affect my life one iota. Oh, I have freedoms because of the Constitution, everything else, and so forth. But no, I don't think often about George Washington. Jesus Christ, that's another story. I am to be thinking about Jesus Christ all day, throughout the day. Every part of my life needs to be under his control. As he entrusts to me, and I become a steward of the grace that he gives to me. Paul felt a tremendous debt to the Gentiles, a debt that he could not keep to himself. God, you saved me, and you've given me by your grace this gift and calling to go out to them. And if I was not to follow through, what kind of gratitude would that show to you from me? If I was not to go out to them and share the good news, what can I say that you're changing my heart and that you give me a love for other people? For other people. I need to go and specifically, no, he did not hold back but would share with the Jews as well. But to the Gentiles, he went forth. His eyes had been opened by God. And consequently, as he saw himself and what God had done for him, he saw also his calling by God's grace to share the grace of God with others. My friends, Look at chapter 4, Ephesians verse 7. We'll move ahead for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, the us, those who are born again, the us, those who have received God's grace and who are saved, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has extended grace to everyone. God has extended grace to every believer. Apart from grace, you have not been saved. Again, grace is God's gift to us that we don't deserve. Mercy is God's gift to us that he doesn't give us what we do deserve. But grace, what has he given you? Your stewardship. What do you have? Everything, I submit to you. Your life. Your life, again, it can be taken away just like that. We are given so much, entrusted with so much. Do you have a family? God would have you share his grace with them. And to be sharing with them over and over and over again. And to be praying for them. I'm reminded of the old illustration. I get it mixed up, but I think it was D.L. Moody. I think it was D.L. Moody who had a mother come to him, "Would you pray for my son? He's going to hell." And I believe it was Moody who just looked at her and said, "Have you been praying? Where are the tears? Where are the tears? If you're not concerned enough to pray, and if you're concerned not concerned enough to have your emotions stirred, then why should I?" Of course, Paul would say, "Because of the grace that God has given me." But we need to understand again the reality that God has given us something to share, to be burdened for others, and to reach out to them. Yes, stewardship of everything that I have. Many of you have shared your vehicles. You'll use them to pick up others for church. Some of you have lent vehicles to others, or to the youth group for that matter, to use in going out. Our homes, once again, our homes, if we have a home, a rental place, whatever, God has it for a purpose. It's grace that God gives to us, so we have a roof over our heads, and I assume there's some food in the refrigerator and whatnot. But once again, it's to be extended. God, it's to be used. How would you have me use this with others? You don't have to have much. All you have to have is a love in your heart and a love for others. Lord, what can I do? How can I be used? Lord, use me. Grace. I am a steward of everything that you've given to me because it's from you and I don't deserve it. I need to give an account. We all one day will be giving an account. You know, the Bible makes clear, I believe, that there is no eternal damnation as a possibility if one is truly born again. Truly born again. I hate to use those words. But again, that's what God's Word says. God's Word says, Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, we must all appear before God's judgment. What have you been doing with what God has given to you? Your money, your home, your vehicle, your health, your abilities, your time, whatever. How are you using it? Again, we will all give an account one day. We are stewards. We're held in trust with whatever God gives to us to be used for his glory and purposes. Picture number 3, God's minister. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister. Again, when you're reading your Bible, there are different ways of picking up things. You could be looking for commandments to follow, for promises that God would give you. But even here this morning, I'm just going to look at 4 words in this text. And next week, we're going to come back to this text and look at it from the perspective of what's this mystery? And how does that all tie together? Which is the theme running through a parenthesis before we get to a prayer. So I look at verse 1 and he sees himself as a prisoner. In verse 2, he speaks of a stewardship that God has given to him. He's a steward. And now verse 7, of which I was made a minister. The word that's used here is diakon. You can hear deacon in it. It's a servant. It's someone who's doing it. It's one who executes the commands of another. As a steward, I am over this enterprise. not me in the church here, but whatever it is that you have, you're a steward of. But as a servant, I am actually doing the work. You recall the first deacons in the book of Acts. These were men who were chosen. They were men who were chosen in order to relieve the apostles so that they could do their main job of preaching the gospel. They're not the only ones who were to preach the gospel. We're all to be doing it. But that was their main task, preaching the gospel and praying. To relieve them, the deacons did the work of serving and helping out with the needs, physical needs and so forth, of the congregation. Again, we're doing the work here as a minister. Paul regularly and humbly knew his role. He always was aware of the fact that he was under the authority of God. I have one over me, the great apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, knew he was under someone else's authority. And he would do all that he could. Nothing was beneath him. And why should it be? Our Jesus, you know, set the example. He set the example. He washed the disciples' feet. Imagine smelly, dirty feet. Wow. The job of a servant. And there were a lot of servants who would say, that is beneath me. It goes to the lower servant to wash the feet. Paul saw himself as a minister. He was a minister of the gospel. Not necessarily in a church. We're not talking pastor, deacon roles here. Again, he was an evangelist, he was a missionary, he was a church planner, but he was a minister to give out the gospel, which is the good news. Colossians chapter 1, another prison epistle. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, church at Colossae, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, the church, the body of Christ, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to stewardship again, from God, bestowed on me, and it was for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of my God. The preaching of the word, the giving out. Given by God's grace to Paul, the amazing grace that he knew that saved him, was given to him. Again, you come to verse 8 and you notice what he says, to me. To me is emphasized in the original language. It's Paul's amazed. He's blown away by the fact, God, you could use me. Wow. This is not false humility. And again, I remind you, Paul wrote at least 13 of the New Testament's 27 books. There's some who believe, I do not, but there's some who believe he also wrote the book of Hebrews. But 13 other letters, very definitely from the Apostle Paul. It's not false humility. He could never get over the fact of what he was, what he deserved, and what God had done for him. It's too easy for us to forget. From sinking sand, he lifted me. I wasn't that bad. Really? Then you don't realize how close to hell you were and what we deserve. No, Paul, I am a minister. I've been called to give out the gospel. It's God's grace that has called me. How am I going to accomplish it? And you notice here, which I was made a minister, verse 7, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me, according to the working of his power. And there's the reminder once again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. Maybe I'm good at speaking. I definitely am not. Maybe I'm good at working with mechanical things. And some of you who worked on John David's transmission on his van so we can leave tonight for South Carolina. I gave up on my lawnmower last night. I'm going back to it. The rope that goes into this here with the spring. My brain couldn't figure out which way does it go and how many turns do I... A lot of things I am not good at. And I show it frequently to my own chagrin. But to recognize when God calls you and makes you a minister to do whatever you have to do for Him, it's His power. Oh, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? His power perfected in my weakness, my inability, my fears, because I'm willing to be used of Him. That's how Paul saw himself here. And again, don't undermine the fact that because it's Paul speaking, no. To me, the very least, it's a diminutive of a diminutives. It's less than the least is the language that's used here. And again, Paul, very fluent, very scholarly. But he would make up words when he needed to because he couldn't find the right Greek word. He would make up his own words and he'd combine words. And what he's trying to share is, this is who I really am. I am blown away, American vernacular, but I am blown away by the fact that God called me, turned me around, saved me, and wants to use me. And yes, I see myself as God's minister. That power was displayed to him on the Damascus Road when it blinded him and took him away from the path he was going. It had been shown to him as he went out on missionary journeys. It was shown to him as he was able to go even into prisons and share. And looking forward to the day which apparently came when he would speak before the emperor, even Nero, one day. John MacArthur has commented and said, quote, when one loses his sense of servanthood, at that same time, he loses his spiritual power and usefulness. I am a servant. I am a minister. What are you a minister of? Yes, God's grace, the gospel, and abilities beyond that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Starts there. As good stewards, Peter can use those words too, of the manifold, various colors of God's grace, the grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. Yes, he's a prisoner, he's a steward, he's a minister. And one more picture here. How is it to be accomplished by the power of God? We hit that. And last of all, we've touched on this before, we've seen it before, and we're going to see it again. You notice here in verse 8, to me the very least of all, saints. Saints. What is a saint? I think we all know. It's a holy one. A holy one is not one who sits around, you know, in the clouds with a harp necessarily. A holy one is two components. Remember, there's a negative and a positive. Negatively, you're set apart from sin, from yourself. A saint is one who is called out apart from sin. Forgive me, I repent of my sins. And I'm set apart positively for a purpose, to live for God, to live for God. That's why God has called you, if you're a Christian, if you're born again. You're a saint, because the reality is, it is true of every true believer. If you haven't met St. John, hi, I am St. John. Nothing so special, and definitely not to look at, except for the fact of what God says I am. I'm also wanting to be, and seeing it more and more, a prisoner and a steward. And a minister, and yes, I am a pastor. But long before that, I was a minister of the gospel as I would share Jesus Christ in my growing up years and so forth. But a saint, every true believer is a saint. Paul sees himself and describes himself with this rare word of identification, the very least of, the very least of all saints. Again, not false humility. Saul, his name means little. It's little Saul or Paul. Saul, who is also known as Paul, Acts 13:9. Saul was a great Hebrew name. Paul was proud of his pedigree as a Jew. Philippians 3:4, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, that's where the first king came from. King Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. I came from that, is what he says there. But he never forgot. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I can't forget I presented myself to arrest Christians and have them put in jail. I persecuted the church of God. The church. Lord, who are you? What have I done to you, Lord? The least of these you've had arrested. You did it to me. You did it to me. Do you understand what you did? Oh, yeah, I got it. I got it. And he gets it. I'm not worthy of that. I am not worthy of that. Lou Holtz respected him highly as a football coach, Notre Dame, among other universities. As he planned for football games in his career, he shared this. He said, underestimate yourself and overestimate the opponents. Underestimate yourself. Know who you are. And many today are struggling. Who am I? Am I a boy or a girl? What's my identity? Who am I? Know who you are. If you call yourself a Christian, we've looked at a number of pictures over the last couple of weeks. But know who you are and know your God and know your calling. No, maybe we need to look again in the mirror. Maybe you need to go home after the service this morning and look in the mirror and just say to yourself, if you are a Christian, God, I'm your prisoner. I'm a steward of what you've given to me. I'm a minister to be doing the work of service in the areas that you give to me. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. Help me. And forgive me when I fall short and I sin, as I do. And help me to live all out for you. Nothing less than all out for you. If you're not a Christian, why not? Why not today surrender and quit playing games? Quit running away and be born again. We need to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and know what you are. I'm just a sinner. I go to a Southern gospel song. I'm a sinner. Only a sinner. But saved by grace. Saved by grace. To God be the glory. I invite you, right where you sit, to repent. Cry out to God where you sit. Forgive me. Change me. I surrender. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Your blood paid for my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, four simple pictures. It's right there in the text. Four words that help us to see how Paul saw himself. But also to see more clearly because it's so distorted in our day and age. Lancaster County, Bible Belt North, I've called it for years since we've been here. And so many, I feel, who don't understand. Help me to get it more clear, Father. And help me to do my part. And give me a burden to pray for others and to share with others, no matter who they are. And here this morning now, Spirit of God, work in hearts. There are a number here that I'm aware of who have not professed Christianity. Maybe there are some who have professed it, but they don't possess it. We who are Christians, forgive us where we fall short and help us again to get a clearer picture as we examine ourselves and to continue. We'll come back to it in Hebrews tonight. But to continue to move forward towards the maturity you call every believer to move towards. Spirit of God, continue that work now, I ask in Jesus' name.